I believe that one of the duties of a Christian is to share his knowledge of Jesus Christ with all with whom he comes in contact. And I'm sure that over the years, every Christian in this assembly has endeavored to share his faith with someone. But after a while, we begin to get discouraged. It seems that so many that we approach are scarcely interested at all in what we have to say. Some are so very wicked that they are just not interested in a life of purity. Some who are relatively moral are intellectually biased. They are somewhat agnostic. They really don't know and don't care much about whether there's a God or not. Some may even deny that there's a God. Among those who are religious, there is a certain amount of prejudice. They're perfectly satisfied with their own religion, and they see no reason why you should suggest anything different from what they already believe. You should simply let them alone and respect them and their right to believe what they want to believe. There's still others who say, well, I'd like to study with you. I'd like to spend some time. I know I need some religion, but I just don't have time. I'm just too busy. I have too many other activities to study now. And then there are others who are so much involved in pleasure. It may be they want their weekends to go to the lake, or weekends to go to the mountains, or weekends to go to the sea. They are just too involved with pleasure. Their time is taken up in games and television and whatever that they like to do, and consequently they're just not interested in anything that would take any of their time for religion. Perhaps there are other things that we might mention. Some may be against, may not be interested in us because of a racial difference, and they just might feel that we don't have anything to offer them. Now, this is not something new. Very easy for us to suppose that we have more problems reaching people than have ever been in all the history of the world. But what I have suggested, these conditions that exist, are not unlike the conditions that existed in ancient Corinth. Ancient Corinth was a very wicked city. It was a city where there was much intellectualism and pride in that intellectualism, and certainly a rejection of the true God. They were proud of their religion. They were busy people. It was a commercial center, business center. And they were involved with pleasure. For all around the city, there was the sea, there was the mountains, there were the things that attract people today. They were people, in reality, who opposed Judaism and had a prejudice against the Jews, so that any Jew who came teaching them, trying to share his faith with them, was immediately rejected by a certain class of people. I wondered sometime why in the world the Apostle Paul chose Corinth as a place to preach. In fact, I remember preaching a sermon one time on trying to figure out why he did. I think I know now. I believe that Paul may very well have chosen Corinth as a place to preach for the same reason that he himself was chosen to be converted to Jesus Christ. He said that in him, as the chief of sinners, the grace of God might be demonstrated. If Paul could be converted, then anybody could be converted. And if a church could be established in Corinth, then a church could surely be established anywhere. But Paul, in the 1 Corinthian letter, expresses some of the difficulties that he faced when he was in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 22, Paul says, "The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And so as Paul went out preaching Christ to these Jews who were interested only in signs, and these Greeks who were interested only in human wisdom, he must have been exceedingly discouraged. In fact, God did something for Paul in Corinth that he did not do in any other instance. He enabled him to have a vision that was intended, obviously, to encourage him. You'll read about that in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts 18, where we read of Paul's preaching in Corinth, it is said that in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And here's what this vision said to Paul. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Now, I would suggest to you that there are at least three things in this vision that Paul had. There is a revelation, there is an exhortation, and there is a consolation. Now, what is the revelation? Well, I'm pretty sure that it was quite a revelation to Paul that God had many people in that city. If he had been impressed in Athens with how many idol gods there were, he must surely have been impressed with how much wickedness there was in the city of Corinth. And yet the Lord said, I have many people in this city. Paul must have wondered, where in the world are they? What does he mean when he says he has many people in Corinth? Well, I think we can eliminate a thought or two. I don't believe the Lord was saying, I have many who are Christians in this city. There are many, many Christians in the city. Paul would have known about them and possibly wouldn't have even come to Corinth because he stated it as his purpose to preach where Christ had not been named. But further, I believe he is not saying that there were people there who were predestined personally to be saved and couldn't be lost. There are those who teach a doctrine like that. But if they had been predestined and couldn't be lost, then there would have been no need for Paul to come and preach to them because they'd have been saved anyway, regardless of whether they heard the gospel or didn't hear the gospel. I believe that Paul is saying the same thing, or the Lord is saying the same thing, actually, that he said back in the 10th chapter of the book of John when he was here on earth. He said in verse 16 to a group of Jews, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, who is the Lord speaking about here? I think it's generally conceded that he was speaking about Gentiles, out in the Gentile world. Now, they were not yet followers of Jesus. They hadn't even heard about Jesus. And yet, they were of the disposition and attitude of sheep. And in verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus was saying there are people out there in the Gentile world who, when they hear my voice, will follow me and demonstrate that they have the character, the nature of sheep. And I believe that's what's being said here in the city in Corinth, that there were those out there in Corinth who were of the disposition and character to hear the voice of Jesus and to follow once they had the opportunity to do so. You know, there are two classes of people. There were in Corinth, and there are two classes of people, I believe, in every society of men. In the first place, there are people who are susceptible or receptive to the gospel, and they're just those that are not. As we go through the text of the scripture, I think we find these two classes of people rather clearly delineated. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, you're familiar with, no doubt. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, here he's talking about a group of people who prefer the counsel of the ungodly and love to sit in the seat of the scornful. He says, that's one kind, and blessed are those who are not of that disposition. But what's the other disposition? He says, the one who doesn't do that has his delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So here are two classes of people. One group of people who love the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. Others who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. In the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, we have the Lord's account of the parable of the sower. Now, you might say, if you're familiar with that parable, that there were four kinds of soil there. And in one sense, that's true. But really, you can break it down to two and say there were two classes there. One class was fruitful, the other was unfruitful. Now, among the unfruitful, there was the wayside soil, there was the stony ground soil, there was the thorny ground soil, but none of those bore any fruit. On the other hand, there was the good soil, which bore fruit, some 60, some 100-fold. Jesus called those people those who had an honest and good heart, in contrast with those whose heart was hardened and was filled with a desire for pleasure and who were shallow in their thinking. In the book of John, the 3rd chapter, we have a different attitude among different people toward light. Beginning with verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now, here are two attitudes toward light. When the light is turned on, some will run from it, some will come to it. And thus you have these two classes of people again described. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul describes there a class of people who are going to be led astray by a false teacher that he describes and predicts. But note the character of those who are going to be deceived. It is said in verse 10 that this false teacher, this lawless one, will come with all unrighteous deception. Among whom? Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Here are people who have no love of truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. No love of truth, pleasure in unrighteousness. But he goes on and says, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Here were some people who were different. Well, how are they different? They love truth. They were hungry for it. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 36, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." That wouldn't be 36, that would be 3 through 6, I believe. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Here are two classes of people then, those who have no love of truth and have pleasure in unrighteousness, in contrast with those who love truth and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst are the two strongest desires of the body. And he's describing here people who are so hungry and so thirsty that they would go to what the rest of the world would consider extremes in order to obtain righteousness. They want to be right, and that's the idea of righteousness. They want to be right with God above all other things. I appreciated the prayer that was offered tonight, wherein it was expressed that our desire is to be right with God. I trust that all of us could say amen to that even from our very hearts. But in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 28, we're told of those who refuse to have God in their knowledge. They just don't want God. God gets in their way. God's a problem for them. They don't want him. In contrast with that, in John, the 7th chapter, in verse 17, Jesus spoke about those who want to do the will of God. And he said those who want to do it will have opportunity to know whether the doctrine that they hear is from God or whether it is from men. Now, here are these two classes of people. And I firmly believe that what the Lord was saying when he said to Paul, "I have many people in this city," was this. There are many people whose delight is in the law of the Lord. There are many people who will be fruitful once the seed is planted in their heart. There are many people who will come to the light once the light is turned on and they see it. There are people who love truth and are hungry for righteousness and will be obedient once they hear it. There are people who want to do my will. Now, the problem that Paul faced was finding those people. He had to find those people who were of that disposition and of that attitude. Now, how was Paul to find those people? Well, may I suggest to you that he couldn't find them by going to the university and find all of them there, maybe wearing a cap and gown. He couldn't find them all at the docks, people who perhaps were uneducated. He couldn't find them all in the Jewish section of the city or all in the Gentile section of the city. There was just no way he could look at the color of their skin or at the way they were dressed or by their education or any other outward indication, whether they were of one disposition or of another. There might even be those who were engaged in immoral conduct, in sin, that the world would condemn who might be of the disposition to want to do what's right. In fact, the indication is that that's where some of them were found. And you find that in the teaching of Jesus that there were some who were considered by the Pharisees, particularly immoral people, who really had the hunger and thirst for righteousness that the Pharisees didn't have. So how was Paul to find these people? Well, the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, but speak." Now, when he spoke, what he would be doing would be delivering the law of the Lord. What he spoke, what he would be doing would be planting the seed to see what kind of soil it was. And if the seed produced fruit, then you knew it was God's kind of soil. If it didn't produce any fruit, then you know it was the other kind of soil. What he'd be doing was turning on the light so that those who loved the light would come, those who didn't love the light would run. What he would be doing was preaching righteousness so that those who were hungry and thirsty for righteousness would come. Those who didn't want righteousness would run from it. They would despise it. They would reject it. That's what he was to do, preach truth. And the truth would draw those who are of the right disposition that God really wanted to have drawn. Paul knew that was what he was to preach, and in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we can combine that with what we have in the 18th chapter of Acts, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians later and remembering his work among them. He says in verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." But somebody might say, didn't he say over in the first chapter that Christ and him crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks? Yes, that's what he said. Well, preaching Christ, if they think it's a stumbling block and foolishness, they're not going to listen to you. Who's not going to listen? That's the question. Who's not going to listen? Those that love the law of the Lord? Those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness? They're not going to listen? Well, yeah, they're going to listen, but there may not be many of them. God is not concerned with how many there are. He just wants all of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness to see that righteousness revealed. He wants all those who love the light to see the light. He wants all those who will bear fruit to have the seed planted in their hearts. If that's only three in a community, those are the three God wants. If it's 300, those are the 300 God wants. But God does not want a single individual in his number. A single individual does not love truth, is not interested in being righteous. That's the very purpose of preaching, to separate. Many people think the purpose of preaching is to get just drawing as many people as we can draw in. No. The purpose of preaching is to separate. The word church means called out. And the intention is to call out those who love righteousness from those who take pleasure in unrighteousness. To call out those who love the truth from to separate them from those who do not love the truth. That's the very purpose, to separate. Not to bring in just as many as people as possible. Well, but somebody might say, maybe you need to get their attention some way, Paul. Maybe you could announce a lecture on Judeo-Christian ethic or something that sounded rather high-flying and tell them how much education you have and maybe they'd come and hear that and then you could slip in the gospel. No, Paul said he wasn't going to do that. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to mix anything with the gospel." Well, Paul, perhaps you could use some oratory. These Corinthians love oratory, and if you would just preach the gospel with enough oratorical skill, maybe they would come to hear you speak, and then you could slip the gospel in. Oh, he said, "I'm not going to do that either. I, brethren, came to you not with excellence of speech or wisdom," he says, "declaring to you the testimony of Christ. I was with you," verse 3, "in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He said, "I didn't even try to dress up my speech." Now, I mentioned this to a brother recently. He said, "Oh, but you try to be oratorical." And I said, "No, I really don't. The two things that I believe any preacher should undertake as far as speech is concerned, number one, is to be interesting enough so people will listen. And second, to make it clear enough so that people will understand. Those are the two things that I'm concerned about. I want to accomplish those things. But may God help us all to avoid any desire to try to draw attention to our oratorical skills or to any great power we might have as human speakers or human teachers. That needs to be kept just as far in the background as possible." And that's exactly what Paul was saying he was endeavoring to do, so that the emphasis would be on the message and it would not be on the messenger. The point I stress is that Paul was simply eager to attract those who loved the truth, who wanted the gospel. Well, there's one other thing here, and there was, that is the consolation that he was given. You know, he said, "Don't be afraid, but speak." There was good reason why Paul might very well have been afraid. We spoke this morning briefly about the fact that he received this call into Europe. And when he got to Philippi, the very first place where he went, he was arrested, beaten, put in prison, and asked to leave town as soon as he was out of jail. He went on to Thessalonica, and a mob attacked his house. And their purpose doubtless was to kill him if they had an opportunity, but he was not at home, but he had to leave. He went to Berea, and things started off pretty well in Berea, but then people came from Thessalonica and stirred up trouble, and he had to leave by night to get away. He must have thought, "I wonder if God really wanted me to come here." But that really was not a correct question. When God asks us to do something, he may not always make it easy for us to do it. He just wants us to do it. And that's what Paul did. And the Lord said, "Don't be afraid this time. Go on and preach forcefully with power." And he gave him the assurance that I'm with you and no man will set on you to harm you. And if Christ was with him, then he surely could be courageous in his presentation of the truth. Now, I want to say that I do not believe for a moment that this portion of Scripture is here simply for the ancient times, for Paul's benefit. It's here for ours. Sometime I think we ought to meditate on the fact that the Holy Spirit was really dictating a very short book, and there was an awful lot to put in it. And he must have been very, very selective about the things that he put there so that we would be benefit from whatever was there as much as possible. And I believe this is here for us. I believe that we can say that God has many people in Atlanta, many people in Georgia. Now, thankfully, there are many who have truly accepted Jesus Christ and become real Christians, and we thank God for that. But there are many, many out there who have not yet obeyed the Lord, who are of the disposition and attitude to obey the Lord if they learn about him in as he truly is. Learn the truth in its purity. You know, that goes a long way toward taking the pressure off of us. I wonder how many times I have used this illustration over the years I've been here, but I'm going to use it again. I sold books for a little while, children's books, child craft. Some of you have that. And when I was, this was years ago, in fact, when I was still in school trying to make it, and they gave me a little training program. And they told us this. They said, "Now, not everybody's a prospect, but as you go down the street knocking on the doors, you need to determine who the prospect is and not waste your time with people that are not prospects." And sure enough, I would knock on the door some one place and here's some old grizzly guy come out, you know, and "What you selling?" Well, of course, we weren't supposed to answer that question. We had to sort of dress it up a little bit, some kind of child. If he said, "I hate children," you'd just, well, go on down the street. There's no point in spending time with him. But if you go on down the street, you may get two or three like that, but then you go there and here's a big wheel and a swing set out in the yard and a baseball diamond there in the front grass, you know, where the children have been playing. You know their children. You know that the parents are interested in them. You've got your good prospect here. And so you really, really endeavor to tell them what a good product you really have. Now, as you go down the street knocking on doors, you're going to find some people who are just not prospects. They're going to come to the door and they're going to, well, they may just cuss you out. But the fact is you haven't failed. They're the ones that have failed. They've just demonstrated that they're the wrong kind of people. And if we can just learn not to be just crushed by rejection and go on to the next and the next and realize that these people have just demonstrating that they are not of the right disposition. Until we find the person who is receptive, if we call on enough homes, if we speak to enough people, we're going to find that receptive person, that person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness and really wants to do the will of God. And as we spoke this morning, we just must be patient. And when we find ourselves rejected one place, go on to the next and the next and the next, rather than allowing ourselves to be discouraged. But how is it we're going to accomplish this? Well, do not be afraid, but speak. That's the way we do it. We need to get the message out in just as many ways as we possibly can get it out. And as I look back over the 13 years I've been working with the church here this time, I recall that we have just used a number of different ways. We have used mass media. We've had a television program. Some time ago, we had a radio program. We've used direct mail, we've used telephone messages, we've used home Bible classes, we've done door knocking, we have invited neighbors and friends, we are mailing out now a paper that is being prepared by the members of the congregation to those whom we have contact with. We've tried all of these methods. I believe that we have not been as diligent along that line lately as we were in the past, and I hope that we can get back into doing some of those things that we used to do. I'd love to see us having the home Bible studies we were having. There was a time when there was a study every night, except one, I believe, during the week, in somebody's home somewhere. I would like for us to get back to the idea of mass mail outs and other things that we've done in the past, because we're not doing as much of that, and consequently we're not reaching as many people as we used to reach. This gospel meeting that's coming up is one of those opportunities. And we may ask a lot of people to come who won't come. But if we ask enough people, somebody will. And this is what we must do. Just reach as many, many people as we possibly can with the message. Now, it's very easy for us to say, but they just won't be interested in just a gospel sermon. They want some entertainment. They want... Well, now we need to be careful or we'll make the same mistake that Paul said he refused to make. It is not for us to offer people entertainment. If we offer people entertainment in addition to the gospel, we're going to bring in some people that don't particularly care for righteousness and the will of God. They're interested in the entertainment. If we offer people the ball games and ball teams and social activities that they want, we're liable to bring in people who are not really interested in just the pure, simple gospel of Christ. We might get numbers, but I come back to the fact that God is not interested in numbers. God is simply interested in all of those who truly love His will and want to do His will. Those are the only people that God intends to be brought into the church. Look with me at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Here the Apostle Paul is talking still in the same theme that he had discussed earlier in the book. And he says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I preached Jesus Christ," he said, "and him crucified. And I was determined not to preach anything else." Now he says, "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. He's speaking here of the church as a temple. And I think particularly the local church in this particular instance. The church is a temple. Now, the purpose of a temple is to glorify the God to whom it's dedicated. And the purpose of the church is to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there are two different kinds of materials that you can put into a temple. You can put in gold and silver and precious stones. It's expensive. And putting together a building like that is an expensive and perhaps time-consuming operation. And you may not be able to build as big a building out of gold, silver, and precious stones as you could if you just threw in wood, hay, and straw, and all kinds of materials that you could get cheap. But which one is going to glorify God more? It's the one that's made out of the good material. And that's what Paul's saying there. Be careful. If we start just trying to attract as many people as possible, well, then we're going to get in a lot of wood, hay, and straw. But if the sole appeal is the gospel, the salvation of the soul, the hope of heaven, the things that Jesus offers by the cross and the resurrection, then those who come are going to be those who love righteousness. They're going to be those people who love the law of the Lord and want to meditate on it and obey it and do it. And that's the reason we need to be careful about the kind of appeals that we make to people when we're out teaching the gospel. When we're trying to reach the people who are lost, we must make certain that what they see is Jesus Christ. If they love Him, want to obey Him, they will respond. If they do not, they will not respond. You know, the gospel is not for everybody. It's for those who will accept it, those who are interested in being saved. Up the street here, not far on Shambly Tucker Road, there's a sign. And it's right out there on the street. And they must want everybody to see it because it's a fairly good-sized sign, and it's out on the street, but it's in the Korean language. Well, why don't they put it in English? Because it's not for English-speaking people. It's for Korean-speaking people. Now, they want all the Korean-speaking people in this whole city to see that sign. It's out there very prominently displayed. But it's not for me. And if they put it in English, announcing their Korean service, and I got in there, I wouldn't understand a word's going on. It's not something that would interest me. It's not something that would apply to me. It's not something that will do me any good. The gospel of Christ is to appeal to a certain class of people. And it has to be presented to everybody, so we'll be sure and find everybody that's susceptible to it. But there's some people that are just not interested. And for us to try to draw them by something else is to confuse the issue. I think it's important that we observe what is said when the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, but speak." Do not be afraid is something we need to think about. It's hard to understand why we would be afraid. We don't have to worry about the kinds of things Paul had to worry about, but all of us are just a little bit afraid sometime. I know we are. I wonder if we are afraid of the same thing that one talent man was afraid of. He said, "You know, I was afraid and hid your talent." Maybe we're afraid of rejection. Maybe we're afraid of failure when somebody else succeeds. Maybe we're afraid of being exposed as a fraud. I hope that's not true of any of us. Maybe we're just afraid of work. But we mustn't be afraid. We must be willing to speak. But do we have the same promise that Paul had? Absolutely. The very same promise. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18, 19, and 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. You go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Two things notice. I am with you to the end of the world. When people go spreading this gospel, seeking to recruit disciples for Jesus Christ, He says, "I am with you." And I believe that will give us the strength we need, maybe to speak to a total stranger about Jesus Christ. Maybe to go down the street and knock on the door and talk to someone. Maybe to go and take a Bible lesson to someone who maybe has requested it. If we remember that Jesus is with us, we sing sometime, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. And he'll go with us when we're doing his work. In fact, in a special way, he is with us. He's with us in the word that we teach. And I believe we can trust him to be with us in providence. We've mentioned many times the fact that the Ethiopian was brought into contact with Philip, not through some kind of miracle, but just through the providential working of God. And I believe that if we make ourselves available to spread and teach the gospel, that by providence God will bring those who want to know it into our companionship, into our association, so that they can learn it. Just this past week, I was talking to a good brother and sister about their obedience to the gospel, and it was just said, I believe it was by providence. I wanted always to do what was right, but I didn't know what was right. And God brought me into contact with someone who knew it, and I was obedient to it and have been saved by it and am faithful to the Lord today. God's providence works, but he works through us and in us when we are willing to be used by him. May God help us to realize that he has many people in this city who have not yet learned the truth. May he help us, therefore, not to be afraid, but to speak confident that he is with us as we go endeavoring to do what he would have us to do. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who has learned the truth and wants to obey the Lord. We're not seeking to recruit people to be with us. We're simply seeking to recruit people for Jesus Christ. If we can work together, worship together, that's exactly what we want to do. But the appeal is from Jesus, and the obedience is to Jesus, and the Savior is Jesus. And if someone here would like to come to Jesus, come in obedience to his instructions, then we are eager to assist you. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And it is our desire to encourage you to obey him and to assist you in any way we can as we stand and sing.